All right, you can be turning in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Question I would like to begin this morning's lesson with is, how would you like to live in this city? That is, the city described in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. I don't know if you've ever read the description of that city before. If you have, you probably already kind of know where we're going with this. But all through my life, I've heard different people, you know, talking about, well, I tell you what, you couldn't pay me to live here or to live there, and they go and explain why. You know, I don't. But they may also talk about other cities, on the other hand, you know, where, man, I wouldn't mind living there at all. And they talk about some of the things that surround that particular city. But again, I want us to focus on this city that's described here in these two chapters. Now, if you've read it before, you know that it's not really a specific city per se, right? It's not a city like Prattville or even a city like Birmingham. We're talking about the culture surrounding the people that lived in the first century. We're talking about the environment that surrounded them wherever they lived, whether they were in Ephesus or Smyrna or Philadelphia or wherever, you know, they might have been scattered out in different places. How would you like to live in that sort of environment? Well, let's go through and notice some of the things about the description of the city. First of all, there was much to be commended about this city if you just looked on the surface. Okay? If you just looked on the surface, it seemed really pretty alluring or very appealing. It was beautiful to the eye. In chapter 17 and verse 4. Now, remember now, this city is also pictured as a woman. We'll talk some more about that here in just a minute. So the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. We'll stop right there. We'll talk about the rest of it a little bit later. But again, very appealing, right? That sounds beautiful. Look in chapter 18 and verse 16. Essentially the same description, but the fine linen is added here. So alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And so if you're just looking out in this culture, in this environment, it looks so beautiful, right? Much to commend itself if you just look on the surface. We notice further in these two chapters that this city was very prosperous, even to the point of being very luxurious. In chapter 18 and verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. Okay? I say, well, I want to go there. The economy is strong. That's a place where I can go and get rich. Well, you can get rich here too. Look in verses 12 and 13. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. Again, we'll stop there. We'll talk about the very end of that in just a moment. There wasn't a depression going on in this culture, right? And this place was luxurious, right? It was making other people rich, too. In fact, we look at that, chapter 18 and verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Sounding pretty good so far, right? Look at verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. Again, making others rich. Verse 19. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." I mean, folks were crying when this city came to destruction, right? Because they had prospered by her. They had become rich by her. And really, the fact that she had made so many others rich too is not really surprising when you consider her influence, her widespread influence. Chapter 17 and verse 18. In chapter 17 and verse 18, "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Okay, so we're not talking about just one specific location, right? We're talking about a culture, a reign, an empire that has influence over all the kings of the earth. And then back up to verse 15. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits,'" still talking about this same city, "'are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" And so again, we're talking about a city, okay, a culture, an empire, a reign that had influence over all of those who were under its rule. Beneath the surface, though, entirely different story. Again, everything we saw on the surface looked so appealing, so alluring. Okay, but if you look beneath the surface, entirely different story. Again, this city is depicted as a harlot, and not just any harlot. In chapter 17, in verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Verse 5, "And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.'" Not just any harlot, the mother of harlots. So, as captivating as this city was, as beautiful and as alluring as it was, we got to look a little closer, right, to get the full picture. Notice what's in her hand, this woman, this harlot's hand. We read part of this. Remember, we stopped earlier. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." Okay, all that sounds good, right? The last part of this, whoo. "Having in her hand a golden cup," okay, even the cup looks really nice, right? "Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." Well, that's a beautiful cup. What you got in there? What you got in there? Well, I've got every kind of abomination you can possibly think of. I've got filthy fornication inside of it. How does that sound to you? Again, we're looking beneath the surface now. We're seeing just how ugly and immoral it is. Just as we talked about how others were made rich by this woman, prospered at least from a financial standpoint, many others were seduced by this harlot. Talked into being involved in these kind of activities. In chapter 17 and verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Chapter 18 and verse 13. Remember, we stopped earlier talking about all this merchandise, this valuable merchandise that could be found in the city. We're not going to stop this time. We're going to read all the way to the end of verse 13. "And cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men." Didn't see that coming, right? And the bodies and souls of men. The price to be paid, right? And again, not surprising, considering the God that this woman served. Look in chapter 17 and verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, if you've read through and studied the book of Revelation before, you know that this is not the first time this beast has been mentioned, right? We go all the way back to chapter 13, we get a little bit more insight into this beast that this woman is figuratively sitting upon. In chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in him. This is the beast. This is the person who has given this woman her marching orders. Okay? So it's not surprising that we find in her the things that we just read about a few minutes ago. But then what about those who resisted her influence? Those who refused to commit fornication with her. Those who refused to participate in her abominations. Those who refused to worship the beast. What about those people? Well, look in chapter 17 and verse 6. Chapter 17 and verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints. That's people like you and me. He's talking about Christians. Drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Here's this woman, picturing it. You got to, stay with the figure of speech that's being used here. I mean, here she's staggering and she's reeling and, it's obvious that she's inebriated. It's obvious that she's intoxicated. What is she intoxicated with? She's been drinking the blood of saints so much that she's become drunk. Okay. That's what happened to the people who are resisting her. Chapter 18. And verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. If we go back to chapter 13 and verse 15, again, further talking about that beast. In chapter 13 and verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so this was what it was like for people in that culture. I'm not going along with that. I will not deny my Lord. I will be faithful until death, which is what what Jesus exhorted those brethren to do in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Well, this is what they had coming. This is what they had come. You will be killed. If you will not bow down and worship the beast, you will not give in and participate in all these things, if you will not renounce him, this is what you have coming. One other thing we want to talk about in reference to this woman, and we'll get to some application here in just a moment. She was also too arrogant to realize just how ugly she is. Too arrogant to realize that the God whom she had rejected was going to bring her into account. Look at chapter 18, beginning with verse 5. Chapter 18, beginning with verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. It is perfectly all right if that language makes you shudder just a little bit. And I hope it made some of them shudder if they got wind of it. Verses 15 through 24. Same chapter. Skip down to verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. No more. This will not be in you anymore. That seems to be repeated over and over, right? God's judgment. But too arrogant to realize just how ugly she was. Too arrogant to acknowledge that God had anything to do with all of this wealth. Well, as we said before, first century Christians lived in this culture. That'd be tough, right? And I hope that all that we've looked at so far kind of helps us to understand better the admonition given to these Christians in chapter 18 and verse 4. It says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, you might look at that and say, well, he's telling them you need to pick up stakes and go move somewhere else. Well, not as easy as that, right? Roman Empire was the dominant empire at this time. It was pretty bad about anywhere you went. I guess there were places you could go far away that might be a whole lot better. But when he says come out of her, he's not necessarily saying pick up stakes and go somewhere else. He's saying you may live in this, but you don't have to be of it. Don't you dare get yourself involved in these things. You hold strong. Remember all of those promises back in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. How would each letter end? there would be a promise to he who what? To he who overcomes. And man, did they have a lot to overcome. If you overcome, you will receive all these various promises that were attached at the end of those letters. Come out from her. Don't you participate in these things. Don't you compromise. Okay. Don't you dare think, okay, I'll get involved in this. That'll be a way to save my life. I got family. I got a wife. I got children I got to take care of. I can't let them take my life. I've got to be there for them. See all the pressures. No, you stand strong. Come out of her. Come out of her. Don't you have anything to do with it. Okay, jumped the gun a little bit. Sorry about that. The promises that I just mentioned. One of the things I want to say is, what a contrast. It's really a beautiful way that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, organizes the book of Revelation. You have this awful city depicted in chapter 17 and 18. And then you've got this glorious city pictured in chapters 21 and 22. And if you read, I would suggest sometimes just maybe even print out over here on one piece of paper 17 and 18, and over here 21 and 22. And just notice the points of contrast all throughout. And that's by design. That's by design. And the design is this. Once you have seen the description of both, this one over here, no, sir. Don't want anything to do with it. This one over here, that's what I want. That's what I want. It's as simple as that. The Lord wants us to understand everything about this city. How ugly it is. Now, he doesn't shy away from talking about how alluring it is, how beautiful it is. Okay? But over here, this heavenly city, ain't nothing wrong with it. You can look on the surface. You can look beneath the surface. You can look on the left. You can look on the right. You can look up. You can look down. You can look any way you want. And there ain't nothing wrong with it. That's what it's like. Okay, make sure we make the right choice. Well, what about today? Ain't got nothing to worry about now, right? Nothing to worry about. Well, let's look at a couple of passages warning us about the world. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning with verse 15. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Kind of a way of saying, come out from among her, right? Kind of the same principle. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, picture the woman today holding a cup and what's inside of it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just read one other passage. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's start there with verse 17 and let's read into the first verse, or stop at the first verse there in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now, I know that's the same as what we read earlier because it uses the same language. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Alright. One of the problems we've got today, I don't want to start making all these comparisons to now and first century, and certainly the threat of persecution is not near as intense as it was then. But we know how bad the world is. It's been bad since then and way before then. But one of the things that greatly concerns me is how well connected we are to that world with the internet. Okay? And with all the various social media platforms and just TV in general. And in other words, if we're not careful, if we're not judicious in the use of such things, those things are right in our face all the time. They're not just out there. They're in our face. We're looking at them, listening to it. Okay? Maybe being tempted by it. Maybe slowly but surely our conviction about things is going away a little bit. Maybe we're not as firm on one man for one woman for life. Towards the homosexual arrangement, maybe we're not as strong on that as before. The transgender stuff, you know, we're hearing that all the time, right? Maybe we're becoming more sympathetic to causes that are completely opposed to the Lord. It's tough, right? Got to be extremely careful. Parents, got to be extremely cautious with our children when it comes to these sort of things. But just like we were talking about earlier, we need to remember what's under the surface. Sin. Sin's fun, isn't it? It really is. Sin is fun. Moses knew it, right? He knew it. Remember, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He knew it was fun, but he knew the fun didn't last very long. So there are many things that are enticing about sin. There are many things enticing about the culture in which we live. And here's the thing. Once we start down that road, it may be difficult to turn back around. Once we dabble, once we dip our toe in the water, it may be hard to turn back around. So here's the thing. Why in the world would we want to dabble? Why in the world would we want to dip our toe in it? We know how ugly it is because we've lived beneath the surface. We know the pain and the misery, the sorrow of those kind of things, right? We know that those things are an affront to God. We know those things are evil. So we can't have anything to do with it. We need to remember those promises found all throughout Scripture. Some of those promises we referred to earlier there in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, especially the promise of our eternal home. I want to leave you with an encouraging note. It's bad out there, and as I say, sometimes it's kind of right in our face. We can't overcome. We can't overcome. Some of those same Christians who lived in that horrible environment which we described earlier, some of them did overcome. In chapter 12 and verse 11, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" Then finally, in chapter 14 and verse 4, this throne scene depicted here. "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." All that we read earlier, does that kind of help you better understand what He means by virgins? You understand what He's talking about? He's not talking about those who have never married. Technically, right? Not literally. When He says not defiled with women, you know what He's talking about now. Now that we've read all those other scriptures, Remember that woman who was enticing everybody to commit harlotry with her? He's talking about spiritual fornication here. He's talking about people who have abstained from these activities in which everybody seems to be involved in the culture that's around them. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people who lived above the fray, who lived in the world but who were not of the world. That's the kind of people he's talking about. These are the people who are before the throne of God. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. When you come to the Lord, you do need to count the cost. You do need to understand the commitment that you're making to Him. Sometimes someone's understanding of their condition, understanding the specifics of what they need to do to enter into Christ, that's present. Okay? The understanding of those passages, in fact, they could quote you the passages. But what's missing sometimes is the readiness to make the kind of commitment that's required. We want you to become a Christian. We want you today to be baptized into Christ, but we don't want you to. Unless your resolve is, I will follow the Lamb, as we read just a few minutes ago, wherever He goes. That's the resolve that we want you to have. If we can assist you with that, let us know now as we stand and sing.